Great to be here, alive, all of us, and feeding upon God, worshiping Him. And I pray this morning as we open the Word of God that you would, by faith, believe that God is speaking to you even now through His Spirit as He has given us His Word to encourage us here to so many centuries removed from when our Lord walked the earth. I ask you to open the Scriptures to Luke chapter 14. In the Pew Bibles, page 1093. Jesus, in this section, has been at a Pharisee's house. They've been eating and having fellowship with one another. And Jesus has been teaching various lessons that needed to be learned. And today he has something else for us to learn as he did his first century hearers. And it has something to do with a great invitation that God is putting before you this day, great invitation to you who are willing to believe it. Please stand as we hear from the Word of the Lord, Luke chapter 14, verse 15 and following. So we look at the parable of the great banquet. The Word of the Lord. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' Servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquets.'" The Word of the Lord. Please be seated. So every year, people receive invitations. We receive invitations to birthday parties, to wedding celebrations. You get invited to somebody's anniversary, invited to somebody's graduation, and so on. But there's one invitation that is much bigger, much better, much more grand than any invitation you've ever received. As we consider what our Lord is teaching us here this morning, you know, we are being called to something tremendous. Something that this preacher could barely begin to get to tell you about. You know, we're not talking, getting an invitation to Martin's West. It's not the Rolling Road Country Club. It's not an invitation to a palace or a plantation or some of these other great locations, perhaps even the White House itself. This invitation leads us into the kingdom of God. What an incredible invite that God puts to you. An invitation into God's kingdom. Look how this conversation, this parable gets started. Jesus had been talking. He mentions the resurrection of the righteous there in the previous verse before this section. And some man says, "Oh, but won't that be a great thing to be part of the kingdom of God?" One of those men heard this at the table, verse 15. He says, "How blessed is a person who will be eating at the feast in God's kingdom." And it's in response to that comment that Jesus tells a parable. You know, Jesus frequently spoke parables, and he spoke them about the kingdom of God, trying to explain in common language what this invitation or where it's going to lead people. He spoke a parable of the expensive pearl, for example, in Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." And again, Jesus said, it's like the kingdom of God is like a buried treasure. In Matthew 13, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Basically what he's saying, this guy stumbles into this great treasure, and it's not on his property, you see. And so he said, "Oh, I better cover that up and see if I can't go buy the property." And then he's got something really worthwhile, sells everything he has so he can get this property because he knows he's hit the jackpot. Well, and here we find a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a great banquet. That's the parable. The parable of the great banquet. Jesus replies to the man's comment about those who are blessed in the kingdom of God and going to be allowed to eat and feast there. He says, verse 16, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." Now, there are a lot of people who are not interested in Jesus' illustration, his parable, and not interested in the real meaning, the core of it. That is an invitation to feast with God in His kingdom. Let's face it. I mean, there are people all around us. We ourselves, many of us were in that situation. We weren't interested in an invitation to God of anything. But refusal to come doesn't make the invitation any less great. And that's what happened in the first group. It appears that they accepted the invitation, but then when the feast was about ready, he said, "Go get the people. Hey, sorry, I got something going here. I just got married the other day. Yeah, you know, my business is growing here. I got me some property now. You know, I have 10 oxes. 5 pair. Well, I got to work this ground here. I haven't even started. This is my dream. Finally, my career is beginning to grow." First guy basically said, "Hey, I got me a piece of land now. I've been renting all this time, somebody's house or somebody's property. Now I got my own property." And so you got people getting involved in affairs of personal wealth or growth. They have their businesses thriving. Finally got a woman, man. You know, some people are dying to get married. And this guy's got himself a wife. Don't have any time for any invitation. And turns him down. You see, failure to come doesn't mean that the invitation is a bad invitation just because people refuse it. It just means the invitees will miss out. That's what it means. You don't accept the invitation, you're not there. I mean, you ever been to one of those places, one of those events where they have they draw the names. You go to the event, you put your name in a thing, and at the end they pull it out, you know. They call your name and they're going to give away a nice gift certificate to a restaurant. They pull your name, guess what? You're not going to any restaurant. You can just forget about that gift certificate. That's how it often works. And that's how it works in this case. We come to this invitation. It's a tremendous invitation. And it doesn't get any bigger, folks, than you being invited into God's kingdom. You know, there have been other kingdoms in this world. And they've been powerful kingdoms, you know, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Now it's the American kingdom. Really, we are the kingdom of the world. Not bragging about America. I'm just saying it doesn't get any more powerful, any more rich, any better opportunities. And that's why people come into the country. I tell you, this is nothing, though, compared to the kingdom of God. If you ever read one of the Old Testament prophets, like Daniel, you see these other kingdoms are just getting rolled over like a big stone rolling over coming to crush them. And yet there's one kingdom that will last forever, that will never fall. It's a great invitation. And Jesus tells a parable to let us know that you're invited into a great kingdom. That's why the invitation is great. I thought the invitation is great also because God invites everyone and anyone willing to come. I find that remarkable. I mean, it's hard to think of places where everybody can just go. You know, just go ahead in. You know, somebody's having a wedding over there, just show up. You know, be a party crasher. You break right in. You know, it doesn't quite work that way, you see. When people are throwing parties, festivities, you just don't show up. In fact, I see bride and groom struggle over this time and time again. You see, we got a guest list here, you know what I mean? We really want to invite like 400, but hey, first of all, the building's only going to seat like 250. Secondly, we don't have that kind of money, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And thirdly, you know, it's just like we're going to have to do an A list and B list, and it gets very complicated. It's just, you know, the parents have people they want to invite. Well, they realize, hey, this is not our wedding, it's the kids' wedding, et cetera, and so forth, and so on. And it becomes a real challenge. And you don't, it's not easy to find a place where there's a big party going on and just anybody can walk on in. But that's what appears to be happening here in this particular parable that Jesus says. In verse 16, he says a certain man is preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. In verse 21, the servant comes back and reports the owner, hey, there's some of the guests don't want to come. They got preoccupied. He says, well, go out and get the lame, get the poor, get the crippled, get the people who have some real needs. You see, these other people, apparently, they're doing okay. Don't really see a need to be at this banquet. Guess they're filled in their own ways and their own successes. And whatever portion of this world for them was enough. And so he says, well, get some people who have some real need. You know, people that are broken. They understand that they're blind, that they're poor, that they're needy. We'll get them in there. And the guy does it. Servant runs out and he gets them. And then he comes back and says, hey, by the way, we got these needy people in here, but you know what? We still have more room. He says, well, go, you know, start going down the alleyways, you know, look around the hedges and see if you can find some people, you know, laying along the side of the street. Anywhere where you can find anybody in the remotest part of wherever you go. Just scratch around. And if they're willing to come, bring them on in. In fact, make them come in. Do whatever you can to get them here to this banquet. It's a great invitation because God invites everyone and anyone in the range of His voice. Whoever's willing to come. And I find it interesting that when this sermons go out periodically on the internet, that you know, people hear invitations from all strange countries all over the world. God's calling people, whether they're from some portion of northern Korea or southern Africa or the tip of Australia. It doesn't make any difference, you see. Whether you're next to a hedge somewhere, or you're sitting in a palace, or whether you're down on your luck, it doesn't make any difference where you are. You see, anyone and everyone, no matter what condition you're in, He's calling us to come to a great banquet. And that's a wonderful invitation. You know, it would be like the president having a banquet and opening up to anybody. It's kind of a little bit like James Monroe. Most of us know he was one of the presidents. Well, it turned out that they remodeled the White House. And as they rebuilt it and got it looking really neat inside, real palace-like and very inviting and attractive, he literally invited Monroe, the rich, the poor, the noble, the lowly. Didn't make any difference. He opened it wide open. And everyone was really impressed. In fact, the reporter who wrote the write-up about all the different kind of people that were going to the White House, he was impressed. And he wrote this article in a newspaper. He said, and I quote, "Everyone came with their wives and their gawky offspring. Some came in shoes, most in boots." Maybe it was raining. "Many wearing spurs." Remember, this is a long time ago. "Some came chewing, some snuffing." The article said, "And some had powdered their heads." You know, you don't have time to wash it. I guess you just throw a little powder in it, kind of fix it there. "Others came with heads frizzled and soiled, some whose heads a comb had never touched, and some whose heads were hidden by dirty shirt collars, which reached far above their ears and were stiff as a board." Woo, that's some guest report, isn't it? All kind of strange, motley crew type of people. Just a hodgepodge of characters willing to show up at the great White House. There wasn't a whole lot of difference in Jesus' invitation either. He liked to see a motley crew. Whatever condition you're in, you find your hair disheveled or you find you're not quite together, hey, just come. I like that song that was played earlier, and you probably didn't notice that some of you was, there was no words during the prelude. Come just as you are. You know, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Life everlasting. Strength for the day. Taste the living water. And never thirst again. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Wow. Come just as you are. Don't you hear the Spirit call? Come just as you are. Come and see. Christ my King. Come and live forever. Hey, that's not only a great message for a funeral day, but it's a great message for every day. The invitation to come and to live forever, to experience the joy of knowing that God's going to give us strength and grace and we're going to be feasting in His presence. Of course, now we have to do it by faith, don't we? We have to do it by faith now. And we have to go. Unfortunately, some people wait too long. They hear the invitation, but they wait too long. Or they get lost along the way. Like I was reading online recently about a couple. They got married. I had about 50 people they invited, and most of them accepted the invitation, just like here, like a group had accepted. In their case, it says that it was a shame because some of the people didn't make it. One family missed the ceremony completely. They just didn't start out soon enough. You see? You had to get from A to B. Because they started so late, they made their mind to leave so late that they didn't get there. Missed out. And you know, some people think, well, you know, I got all the time in the world. Truth is, you don't have all the time in the world. Like those two coal miners that recently lost their lives momentarily, or the tragedy of Virginia Tech, the young people, careers merely beginning to start, probably still figuring out what are we going to do with my life. Next thing you know, we're having 30-some funerals. Some people start out too late. Some people start out, but they get lost along the way. That's what happened to this girl's wedding. Some of the people didn't get there. And others got lost. You know, they started down another road. I don't know how they got on it. Inadvertently, accidentally. Who knows? But they got going down this road. And they never did get back on the right road. Missed the wedding celebration altogether. I hope that's not where you are. Sometimes the other roads look pretty attractive. Sometimes we inadvertently get on them. You know, we get preoccupied with other interests, like the first three guys, you see. One of them, he got himself a hunk of land. The other got him some animals to work the land, business is flourishing. The other one's got himself a nice wife. And our priorities can shift. We get caught up in a whole other direction. We're not careful. We forget where we're bound, where we're really wanting to go, down deep when we first started out. And I pray that's the strongest impulse, that you're waiting for the feast, because this Christian, Judeo-Christian faith is far more than just some minister standing up here on Sunday. And we do this week after week, year after year, and then you go home and then you know, maybe you'll read your Bible during the week, or you'll sort of throw some prayers up, or you'll try to help your kids become more like Christ, or whatever you're doing. And I hope that you remember this is not really what it's all about. This is just to help keep us on track. It's really about finally getting there. You know, the celebration, and we finally the angst and the anguish and the pain and all the other stuff finally dissipates and subsides. Until we finally together, and then what He's declared us to be, we actually become. And that's what we're looking for, that place of joy and happiness and feasting. Where now we have to eat, for example, in communion. He says, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup will never thirst again. Well, we have to just do that by faith. But there'll come a time when we really won't need to be walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight and in a real feast. And we'll never be hungry again, never be thirsty, never have need, never be disappointed, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. And what a great day that'll be. And, of course, he doesn't develop at all in this parable here. The parable really is about feasting and celebration, and that's the emphasis. There's going to be a time of a great supper for us. But we can't get sidetracked along the way. The great, why is the invitation great? Well, it's great because it's an invitation into a tremendous kingdom, kingdom of God. And it's a great invitation because anyone and everyone is invited. Don't get lost along the way. And it's also a great invitation because God is eager for us to come. God is eager for you and me, and for anyone and everyone to come. In verse 16, he invites many guests. Many guests are invited. And if they won't come, he invites more guests. You don't think he's not eager for people to come party with him, to come celebrate with him? He invites more guests, verse 21. The lame, the poor, the needy. And after they arrive, he invites still more guests. I tell you, he's eager for people to come and to celebrate and enjoy the party that He has secured, prepared for us who are willing to believe. You ever been to some place, a party or a social gathering, and you're there and you just feel like, you know, you're really not fully welcome? You know they got you there, but you know, you can just tell by the way that people are acting or the buzz in the room, like you just kind of feel like an outsider. They not invited you reluctantly. Hey, folks, God doesn't invite you reluctantly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet ungodly, wicked, repugnant to Him, He says, you think I don't care about you? You think I'm not eager to embrace you? In your worst condition, God comes to earth. While we were misunderstanding Him, not only that, we were moving in the other direction, He comes and seeks us out. He's eager to come, for us to come to Him and to celebrate with Him. In fact, in verse 23, it appears this host is compelling people to come. Verse 23, then the master tells his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in. Don't miss it. Compel them. Make them come in. Can you persuade these people that I actually want them here? That I actually would enjoy their presence? And they would enjoy mine. I pray that I wish I could get more of that feeling within my own self. The sense of wanting to not beat people, but persuade them. Somehow to help people understand that God actually cares about them. And that somehow maybe I could do something to influence them to come to a better appreciation for what God has done for us in Christ. I personally think I need to develop more in that area a lot. And truth is, there's something wonderful there. And God would have you and me do whatever we can to help people be compelled to come, that they might understand, hey, you don't want to miss this one. Here's one party, one celebration you don't want to be left out of. In contrast to an attitude of take it or leave it, oh, if they come, so what? God's eager to have us come celebrate with Him. God's invitation is great because He's eager to have us come, but also because He's planning to have a full house. He's planning to have a full house that day. Verse 23. He says, go out into the roads and country lands and make them come in so that my house will be full. There's nothing worse than announcing a huge party and hardly anybody shows up. I can imagine you're sitting there around this big table, you got this 20-pound turkey, and there's like three of you looking over across trying to see each other. That's not going to be the case. Revelation 7:9. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb, to the Lamb. And then Revelation 19:5. I love this. The way it's described as to what that great celebration will be and the multitude that will be there. It says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. You ever been near the roar of rushing waters? Like maybe where the ocean a rough day, or maybe out near Niagara Falls, something like that. It says, and like loud peals of thunder. And what do you expect? You're not going to get water here. You're getting people shouting. Here's the thunder pealing and the rushing water. Shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God mighty, Almighty reigns. And let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And so it's with one great, awesome voice. You know, it's going to be just an incredible experience. Just the emotion alone of being there It's kind of like being at one of these Promise Keepers things or the Billy Graham Crusade, and you get like 100,000 people all singing the same hymn. And it's like, whew. But it's going to be far more than a superficial rush of emotion. It's going to be people from their hearts and with their total being praising and worshiping God for the grace He's giving us, for Christ securing our salvation and preparing this great banquet for us in which we can feast based upon His finished work on earth and the cross. The invitation is great because there's going to be a full house and God wants you to be part of that celebration, filling up one of the seats. It's also a great invitation because it's the most important invitation that you'll ever receive. It's the most important invitation of a person's life. And I say that based upon the last verse in this text. You see, because it says in verse 24, and you might have been puzzled when you read it through the first time, but it comments on the first three people that accepted the invitation and then got hung up with family affairs or business or land. It says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of them who turned me down at the last minute will get a taste of my banquet. Some people think, well, you know, I hear you, preacher. I hear you giving the invitation, you know. And we think that somehow God's still good. You know, even if I don't really pursue God through Christ's invitation, that, you know, God's still big enough, He's good enough, God's all loving, He's all merciful, but surely He'll throw some crumbs my way. Surely, you know, somebody will bring me a piece of cake home. You know how that works? You're taking off and, oh, cut the cake up and make sure all your, even though they weren't here, we'll give them a piece. Folks, there's no cake being given out. That's what He says. You're not going to get an appetizer. You're not going to get a little favor, wedding favor. It's not coming. You're either all there celebrating or you're all not there. You're not going to be there at all. There's nothing. Not a crumb. Not a morsel. Verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who had said they're going to come, time came, they got caught up in another whole other thing. He says, not one of them will get a taste of my banquet. Preachers don't get excited about preaching this part. We don't like to leave people out. We just like to keep it there at the invitation. It's wide open. Truth is, here it comes here. Somebody's not going to get a taste. And I hope it's not you. I hope you're stuffed full at that celebration. Well, He says, come in Isaiah 55. Come without money, come young, old, rich, poor, healthy, sickly, doesn't make any difference. Just come. Eat, fill, get your fill. It doesn't matter. God invites you eagerly. He invites you no matter where you're from, what your history is. We just come to Him by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one giving the invitation here. He's the one telling the parable. And He's the one through whom God invites us. Well, in conclusion, I want to share one more illustration with you. How are we to respond? Well, many of us, you know, I've already put our faith in Christ. That's where it's got to all start. And once we do that, we need to make sure we stay on track. You know what I mean? Each day, I want you to consider like another step as you renew your faith in Christ, like one more step as you're moving toward your seat. So you can be a big seat. There are a lot of seats around this great table. And each day should be a step, and it should be a step of toward Christ with thanksgiving. Each day, I want you to live a thankful, joyful life, knowing you're on your way to somewhere great. You see, renewing your faith in Christ, having to thank, a little skip in your step, a smile on your face. I tell this illustration. Paul E. Tan tells us about a wife and husband. They were married 49 years. So the wife's fixing all the lunches, cooks some breakfast, fixes dinner. And every meal, he gives her a kiss to thank her for the meal. He's doing this for 49 years. And you say, well, what about the bad meals? He kisses her twice. So, and he says, the second kiss is for the effort. Well, we don't need to worry about that to God. You know, we don't need to kiss him twice because his effort is perfect. He does every meal is going to be right that he serves us because it's the meal of Jesus Christ. But the point I'm trying to make here, I don't want to get you sidetracked, the granddaughter estimated that the husband had kissed his wife 53,655 times during those 49 years. It's a lot of kisses, isn't it? So every day you wake up and you kiss God for the meal he's prepared for you. You see, every day it's a thank you. Lord, thank you. You call it a kiss, whatever you want to do it, whatever you want to call it. But every day is one more step closer toward Jesus Christ and celebrating. And so that means each day I want you to walk around with a skip. You know what a skip is? You're happy, a little happy. You got some joy. You got, because you remembered, hey, you're on your way to a feast. And you give thanks. Hey, you're really in pretty good shape. I know you got a lot of other problems and stuff like that, but you're in good shape. And just renew your confidence in Christ. Walk with some joy, a thankful spirit, and just move closer to Jesus, because one day we're going to celebrate big time with him. Because he's prepared for us a marvelous kingdom for each of you willing to believe. Lord, we bow before you. And we thank you for this text. We pray you would help us each day to renew our faith in you, to move closer toward you, toward our place that you've prepared for us. And Lord, help us to walk with a smile, with thanksgiving, because of the great salvation that you have secured for us when you gave us your life. Amen.